The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 18. It's on page 123 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 18. Allow me to read the words of God. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Amen. In chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke, there is a parable of the rich fool. A certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He could not store all of the harvest in the existing barns, so he torn down those barns and built a new one to store all the harvest. And he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." The rich man thought that his grain would take care of the rest of his life and make him merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The rich man thought, many years, not just a few years, but some decades. But God mentions only one night. The rich man refers to my harvest, my things, my barns, and my soul, all as his property. But God says that is not true and shook his head. The story that is in contrast to the parable of the rich fool is the parable of the shrewd manager we shared last week. A rich man had a manager who was rumored to waste his master's possessions. The master called him, mentioning the rumor, and asked for the ledger. He also explained that after the accounting is over, he would no longer be able to work as the manager. The manager was worried about how to live. He didn't have the strength to carry out physical labor, nor did he want to lower himself to beg for a living. So he called everyone who owed debt to his master and asked how much they owe his master. For the person who owed olive oil, he canceled 50% of his debt. And for the person who owed wheat, he canceled 20% of the debt. He did so because even if he is kicked out of the master's house, he thought they may accept him later and offer work or something to eat. Such person should have been brought to court as a counterfeit and sent to jail or receive corporal punishment, but the master commended the manager. In Luke 16, verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. As I explained about the parable last week, the lesson of the parable is not that the means do not matter as long as we achieve our goal. It is more important to take the proper means, even if we cannot reach our destination. The rich man, in chapter 12, seems to be more ethical and without shortcomings compared to the manager in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke. But God says that the rich man is foolish, while the dishonest manager is shrewd. From these two parables, foolishness and shrewdness is not determined by how smart you are, nor how much you have, but rather by how you prepare for tomorrow. The rich person had much wealth in his hands and thought that could prepare his life for the future. God says that is foolish. The manager knew that his life is not in his hands, so he thought about who to depend on and prepared for it. God says that such action is shrewd. Today's scripture testifies about how Christians who walk a different path from the people of the world should live. Verses 10 through 12 in particular testify about loyalty. The word loyalty can also be translated as faithfulness. These verses demonstrate that the life that is required of Christians who believe in the eternal kingdom of God is signified by loyalty, in other words, faithfulness. First, the Bible verses explain loyalty in three aspects. In verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. First, Christians should be people who are loyal to little things. Among best-selling books, there's a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. It's All Small Stuff by Richard Carson. The title means that our hearts should not be overwhelmed by small events that happen in our lives, and we should let things flow naturally for our lives to go smoothly. That is why the book is titled, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. It's All Small Stuff. But aren't there many times in our lives where things we dismissed as small things actually became a big deal and transformed our lives? The book is consisted of 100 essays, and some of those essays are titled, Be Aware of the Snowball Effect of Your Thinking. Let Others Have Glory. Imagine yourself at your funeral. Set aside quiet time every day. Become a better listener. Practice random acts of kindness. Think of what you have instead of what you want. Live this day as if it were your last. Actually, none of these are little things. In other words, there is no insignificant thing in our lives. It just looks that way. The size of events that happen in our lives is not decided by us, but by God. One who faithfully completes small things can be faithful in big things because all things work in the same way. So in the parable of the talents Jesus told, a person who received 5 talents and another who received 2 talents returned with another 5 and 2 talents each. Then Jesus said, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And also in verse 11, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Secondly, Christians should be loyal, faithful, even when handling worldly wealth. As I explained last week, worldly wealth does not mean that wealth is evil, nor that it represents the opposite of the reward in heaven. Rather, it means impermanent wealth or wealth needed only in this world. So in the Common Version translation of the Bible, worldly wealth is referred to as secular wealth. There's a story that goes like this. A traveler was passing by a village on his horse. 3 brothers that lived in the village were fighting over how to split their parents' inheritance. Their parents had left 17 horses and had said, "The firstborn should have 1/2, the second with 1/3, and the third son with 1/9 of our wealth." According to their will, the firstborn should have 8.5 horses, the second with 5 2/3, and the third with 1 8/9 of a horse. But you couldn't kill a horse to really split up like that. The brothers had not been in good terms, so they were fighting to have more. The traveler offered to split it fairly. So he added his horse to the 17 horses for a total of 18. He gave 9 horses to the firstborn, 1/2 of 18, 6 horses to the second son, 1/3 of 18, and 2 horses to the third son, 1/9 of 18. After giving 9, 6, and 2 horses, a total of 17 horses to the brothers, 1 horse was left. So the traveler continued on his course on the horse he had been riding. The traveler came across another village on the road. In that village, there were 3 brothers who were in good terms. The traveler shared proudly how he helped the 3 brothers who were fighting over how to split the inheritance. Then, the 3 brothers just smiled. The firstborn said, "In that case, I will keep 8 horses and give 1/2 to the thirdborn. If you were to split it evenly, the thirdborn would just have 1 horse and a lot of horse meat." The secondborn said, "I would also keep 5 horses and give the rest 2/3 to the thirdborn." Then the thirdborn said, "The eldest should have 8, and the younger brother should have 5, then 4 would be left, thanks to the brothers who gave up the leftover fraction of horses. Then I would give 1 horse each as thanks to my older brothers. Then I would still have 2 horses, just as you did. We would have each 9, 6, and 2 horses, and all 3 of us would not be upset, and yet keep our parents' will. If you're not faithful to what is seen, our property, status, and relationships with others, then we cannot be faithful to what is unseen, the kingdom of God and eternity. The verse 12 testifies, "And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Thirdly, Christians need to be trustworthy to others' property. People are all innately selfish, so they think of themselves first. But people who respect themselves properly also know how to respect others. Moreover, people who properly serve others also uplift themselves. Joseph was favored by his father Jacob and wore a colorful uniform, which his brothers did not wear, and he often told on his brothers to his father. Brothers sold away Joseph to Midianite merchants. How frustrated and upset would a 17-year-old Joseph have been in such a situation? Nevertheless, Joseph was faithful to General Potiphar. The Bible testifies that not only was God with Joseph, so the Lord gave him success in everything he did, but it also testifies that God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph. Joseph was completely trustworthy with someone else's property. After some time passed, Joseph became a healthy grown-up, and the wife of Potiphar seduced him. Joseph did not give in, but he was thrown to jail. The time in prison was an unfair event for Joseph, but he stayed faithful even in jail. He was faithful to others even in prison. God allowed Joseph to interpret the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and after 2 years, he allowed him to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. So Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. But that was not the end. Joseph had been sold to Egypt, in particular to the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, among many nobles and the rich in Egypt, due to the providence of God, who will lead Israelites out of Egypt 400 years later. The loyalty and faithfulness of Joseph became the channel of God's history. As Jesus explained about faithfulness, he said in verse 13, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus did not explain about faithfulness to encourage people to live diligently, but to tell us where we need to put our highest values as we live on earth. It is a matter of whether we will regard money, what we can see, as the most valuable measure, or whether we will hold the unseen God who will reign over us for eternity after our death to be the most valuable measure to uphold. Faith is not just about coming to church every Sunday for worship, service, reading the Bible, praying, and sharing our faith. What is more important than all of that is what we live by, what is the source of our strength, and what we uphold to be the most valuable asset. If we do not take God as the purpose of our lives, as our strength, then our faith becomes refinement and a way to show off ourselves. Then this place of worship becomes a place where people who take Christianity as their hobby. Jesus shares an important message about what to take as the absolute value in life, and some people made fun about it. In verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. The Pharisees were people who had promised to take God as their power and their strength and commit themselves to God at the time. But that was just on the surface, and it was not so internally. God was not in the center of their lives, and rather money was. They were thinking, without money, you can't do God's work. Jesus, what you say may be nice to hear, but that's too ideal, and the reality is different. Would a poor, lowly carpenter know what money is? You need to eat meat to know what it tastes like. If you translate to like money more precisely, it means to love silver, the money. Pharisees not just liked money, but rather they loved money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God does not say that money is evil. Money itself is value neutral, but depending on how you spend it, it can be used to serve God, save people, or on the other hand, it can be a tool to destroy your lives and others' lives. So it is not proper to view money as evil and live a life of extreme poverty, nor consider money to be a panacea and immerse in materialism. Similar to the parable of the talent, God gives 5 talents to some people to manage a large amount, while he gives 2 or 1 talent to others. If he gives more to some, he will ask for more responsibility. Even if God asks for more responsibility, if you want more to manage, then you're already not taking God as your life purpose. Loving money is not just loving the money itself, but loving what money can do. Money can only deliver worldly things, finite things. Because we consider money as a way to increase our self-pride and show off ourselves, it can take the place where God should be in our lives. Thus, loving money becomes the source of all evil. But we Christians should be people who love God, who love what God can do, not what money can do. Such people can confess, "I love you, Lord, my strength." Secular values whisper that a successful life is when we have more and enjoy more, and that the higher we set and the fancier we become, we will be happier. But that is not the truth. as we face failures and despair in our lives, how much more do we contemplate about faith? After you marry and fight with your spouses and worry about our children, you face your reality. And when you're scolded at work, you think, should I really keep on working here? If it weren't for my family, I'd rather. You belabor upon these thoughts and your lives become fuller. And as you run your own company or store, you think about whether you should continue in spite of those circumstances. You may be caught in a car accident or deal with robbery and find how God had protected you and led you to where you are all this time. Not only that, as you're betrayed by your loved ones and go through unforeseen events, you realize where you need to place your hope in life. You just knew that the inside and outside of the Pharisees were different, and said in verse 15, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. At the time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. Even among the priests and the teachers of the law, there were people who had promised to commit their lives to God. There were people who thought they could not find meaning in life except to obey the word of God and teach the word. So they received the respect of people. But Jesus said that he detested how they are respected by people. Even if their outward person was worthy of respect, their inward persons had been tainted by the worldly value of loving money. Among many jewelry, diamond is considered to be the most precious stone. 4 C's are used to determine the value of a diamond: carat, color, clarity, and cut. Among them, the most important factor to determine the value of a diamond is the cut. Regardless of how big, clear, and pretty it is in color, if the diamond is not cut well, then it cannot reveal its true feature. And among the 4 C, the carat, color, and clarity are already determined when it is mined. No matter how carefully you mine the diamond, a 10 carat or 20 carat diamond does not become 50 carat or 100 carat. Similarly, you cannot change the color from a colorless tone to yellow or blue, nor vice versa. The clarity is also the same from when it is mined. But the cut is different. Even if the diamond has the same size, color, and clarity, depending on the jeweler, the beauty of the stone is expressed differently, and the value also changes by a lot. It is the same for people. Outward appearances, wealth, and talent are important, but the most important factor as a person is how you shape the inward person. Through continuous self-denial, one can transform the inward person into a life of true masterpiece, while others use cover-up to polish their outward person and live a life of fake counterfeit. Pharisees may have succeeded on polishing their outward appearance, but they failed with their inward persons. Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and said in verse 16 and 17, "The law of the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." There may be a question about whether John the Baptist is a person of the Old Testament or a New Testament, since he also appears in the Gospel of Matthew and lived a life preparing for the coming of Jesus. Jesus clearly said that the John the Baptist is the end of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is a phrase used to indicate the Old Testament. So Jesus is inviting Pharisees to change their life of abiding by the word as a way to show their righteousness for outward appearance and into the kingdom of God, the reign of God, and live a life completing the word through the providence of God. But as Jesus talked about the Pharisees, he suddenly talked about marriage and adultery in verse 18. "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This was also to point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. At the time, it was rare for wives to ask their husbands for a divorce. It was allowed only when their husbands had leprosy, changed their religion, or had raped a virgin. At the time, there were two main groups of Pharisees, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Rabbi Shammai was strict about divorce and taught that only when wives had committed adultery, divorce was permitted. On the other hand, Rabbi Hillel taught that not only adultery, but if wives engage long conversations, talk with another man, or break a plate, then they could ask for a divorce. Whose teaching would people prefer? Without a question, people preferred the latter, Hillel's teachings. At the time, Hillel was considered to have a deeper understanding about the law compared to Shammai. But he just said that such hypocrisy of the Pharisees is not right. In today's scripture, God says that regardless of how small and insignificant things may seem, what kind of stance we take shows whether we respect God or the world, and God knows so. Moreover, even if we polish ourselves with religious aspects like the Pharisees, God knows what is at the center of ourselves. The early church believers offered their belongings to God and to the disciples. Wealth was considered to be what the people desire in the world, a representative of secular values. Disciples and early church believers knew that wealth deserved to be placed at our feet because that would ensure that they do not commit the foolishness of serving both God and wealth. What is at the bottom of our feet? What is at the top of our head? God created us so He knows us better than we do. If we take the Creator God as our strength and live a faithful life centered on the Word and train our inward persons, then our lives will become jewels even more precious than diamonds and shine as God's jewels. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for reminding us that all lives on earth need to be focused on eternity, and the small and insignificant acts we commit on earth reveal what we think about eternity and God. We confess that when given a choice to take God as God, or wealth or worldly things of this earth as God, we always choose the latter. We confess that God is our strength, and we believe that we will live eternal lives, but in reality, God and the kingdom of God come across as so small to us. Please have mercy and forgive us for clinging on to our desires and our lack of discernment. We reaffirm that God knows our lives and that we will be evaluated by how we lived our lives in front of you. Instead of spending our lives for fleeting things that will lose meaning soon, may we live and spend our lives for eternity and commit our lives for eternity. As we train our inward person with the Word of God every day, may our lives shine brighter than diamonds as the jewels of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.